Go ahead and open your Bibles tonight to the book of John, the 16th chapter. John chapter 16. I begin reading tonight let's pick it up in verse 7. Our text will be, our springboard text, if you will, verses 12 through 15. So John chapter 16. As you know, on Wednesday nights we've been going through Bible doctrines. And I've done that for a reason, because doctrine is important. That was a good spot right there for an amen. Although many are diminishing doctrine and people think doctrine's boring, really, if we don't know doctrine, we won't be able to live the Christian life. You know, we have to know what we believe. And we allow the truth to stir our hearts, and it stirs us into action. You see, and it all begins with truth. And that's what we're going to deal with tonight. John 16, of course, we're dealing with the subject of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know Him? Are you familiar with Him? Do you hear His voice when He speaks to you? Are you sensitive to Him? Do you have any idea what I'm talking about? You know, some people live the Christian life apart from God. They try to anyway. They may be saved. They may know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but have absolutely no idea how the Holy Spirit of God deals with them. And that's what I'm trying to teach us tonight. He does deal with us. He speaks to us. He leads us. He directs us. And He wants to speak through an imperfect man tonight to speak to your heart. Would you see through that man and allow him to speak to you tonight? I hope so. Let's look at verse 7. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking here to His disciples, telling them something of vital importance. Think of the amount of Scripture given to this subject. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. When He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and ye see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. Whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of Mine and shall show it unto you. He wants to show you some things. Let's pray. Father, I need You tonight. We thank You that we can come together and pray together and, Lord, laugh a little bit together. But we know tonight, Lord, that You want to deal with our hearts. So please do something in our midst tonight to change us, make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to have understanding. Lord, I need You tonight. Please enable me to preach Your word. I need Your power tonight. And, Father, we pray again, if there's someone here lost without Christ, that tonight they'd come to know Christ as Savior. And for the believer, Lord, may we get a hold of Lord, the Holy Spirit tonight, and how He works in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to continue to look at, as I've said, the doctrine of pneumatology. Fancy word for the doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I think I've preached two messages on this. It's been a while, I know. A lot of different people in the pulpit. But it's been two messages. And in those two messages, we've learned some pretty important things I just want to touch on before we get into tonight's message. First of all, we've learned that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. You understand that, right? I hope you do. Now, we believe in one God, amen? There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one God. But we also understand that that God manifests Himself in three persons or in three different ways. By the way, He can do that because He's omnipresent, amen? Don't get confused by that. It's a simple thing to understand. He manifests Himself as God the Father, as God the Son, and as God the Holy Spirit. We know they are all co-equal, they are co-existent, and they are eternally existent. We read in 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's correct. Now, we know in this dispensation, this time frame that we live in, the church age, the Holy Spirit indwells believers the moment they trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, again, it's not a feeling. It's not some kind of electrifying shock you get. It's a fact. He indwells the believer. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, "Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." If you're saved, if you're a child of God, then the Spirit of God indwells you. By the way, there are some experiential things there. We sense His presence. We hear His voice. We do. We read in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Imagine that carnal bunch at Corinth that was living for the devil, sowing discord among the brethren and all that. And he said to them, "The Holy Spirit of God dwells inside of you. Don't you know that? And it's true for you and me if you're a believer here tonight." We also know that he has a ministry, the Holy Spirit of God. He has a ministry both to the unsaved and also to the saved. Now, to the unsaved, we read it in verse 7 through 11. Notice we read in verse 8, "And when he is come," notice, "he will reprove the world." Unbelievers. Those that do not know him as Savior. He's working in their hearts. He's reproving them of what? He's convicting them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. What is he trying to do? He's trying to draw all lost men to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the unsaved. But he also has a ministry to the saved. Now, we looked at a few things a couple weeks ago that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. For example, he illuminates the Scriptures. Aren't you glad he does that? I remember when I first started reading the Bible, even after I was saved, I got so confused at some things. And by the way, we still do. We still do. But the book of Hebrews, the book of Romans was saying some things. And I'm thinking, I just can't understand this. But as I read, the Spirit of God opened them up. And he's continuing to opening the Scriptures up to all of us. That is the illumination of the Spirit of God. You may say, "I don't understand something in the Scripture." You just keep reading, you keep praying, and ask God to open up your mind to the Scriptures, and he will do it when you're ready for it. That's what he does. He also instructs us. We saw that as well. And he empowers us for service. Oh, we need his power today, don't we? I cannot preach without his power. We cannot go soul winning without his power. We can't have VBS without his power. We can't have a church service without his power. I'm so tired of mechanical Christianity, aren't you? I want the power of God in this place. And I believe we saw it during Jubilee. I believe we saw a touch of God. That was the Spirit of God there working and empowering us and empowering these preachers to speak to our hearts. Now, tonight I'd like to look at some more ways that the Holy Spirit of God works in the life of the believer. Now, let's notice verse 13 of the text that I read tonight. Verse 13. Notice an interesting thing. "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." Notice that again. Think it. Let it sink into your minds and hearts for a moment. "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." Tonight I want to preach on the subject, the Spirit of truth. Interesting name for the Holy Spirit, isn't it? The Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. May I remind us tonight that truth does exist. There is such a thing as truth. Now, we live in a crazy world. I mean, an absolutely nutty world, if you ask me. I mean, people make some statements in the name of intellectualism that are quite mind-boggling. Things like this: "There's no such thing as truth." Anybody ever hear that? Or at least that alluded to? They say that there is no such thing as absolute truth. You know, according to an article by Lindy Keffer, it was entitled "Absolute Truth." It was featured in a Focus on the Family. And it gave a statistic, and it said this today. I thought this was amazing. Nearly 3 out of 4 Americans say there is no such thing as absolute truth. Now, think about that. That's a silly statement. I mean, that is a self-refuting statement, isn't it? I mean, think about it. If there's no such thing as absolute truth, then you could not make the statement that there is no such thing as absolute truth. You couldn't do it because that's a statement of absolute truth. I'm absolutely sure that there's nothing absolute. That doesn't make sense at all. But remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 14:6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We read in John 17:17, Jesus Christ said this, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You say, are those two different things? No. The Lord Jesus Christ is the living truth, and the Bible is the written truth. Do you know what you hold in your lap tonight if you're holding a King James Bible in your lap? You're holding the truth. Here it is. This is pure truth. And so we do not have to search for the truth. All we have to do is search in the truth. Because we have it already. And it is God's desire for you and for me, all of His children, to walk in truth. Is that your desire tonight? Turn over, if you would, holding your hand here. Well, just go ahead and turn over to 2 John. I want to show you how important this is, that we walk in truth. That's what the Lord would like. That's His desire in our lives. Walk in truth. 2 John, look at verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the what? Truth. You know why we can fellowship one with another tonight? Because there is something that binds us together. There's some common point of interest, if you will. You say, what is that? It's the truth. It's the truth. We're all different in so many ways, but there's one thing that's common, is we believe this book. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that there is truth. And here it is. And so just notice what he says, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children, notice here it is again, walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. I like the way it's put across the page in 3 John, look at verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. No doubt, John, of course, a direct interpretation is a disciple John speaking to Gaius about that, but there's an application here of God the Father speaking to me and you. And that is this, he has no greater joy, imagine that, no greater joy to hear that his children are walking in truth. That's what he wants. That's his desire. Now, if that's true, then who's going to lead us in that truth? Well, perhaps it's the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of God. You see, his desire is to lead you and to lead me in the truth. The question is, will we let him? And are we letting him? I want us to consider some things tonight, how the Holy Spirit, how does he do this? How does he do it? How does he lead us in truth? Well, let's look at that tonight. Let's notice number one, and I don't have a handout tonight, I'm sorry. You might have to write some things down. Notice number one, some detailed works of the Holy Spirit. Some detailed works. Again, we go back to our text in John chapter 16. We read in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. Notice, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. So notice what he's doing. He's trying to guide us in truth. Kind of interesting when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to his disciples in verse 12 before that. It's an amazing thought. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. You know, sometimes we're not ready for some truth. We're not ready for it. I know when my wife and I first got saved, there were some things that I think if we would have heard, I'm not quite sure how we would have reacted to them. But the Lord fed us. Line upon line, precept upon precept, when we were ready for it, truth. And that's what the Lord wants to do with you and me. He wants you to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to be like Jesus Christ. He wants us to learn more. He wants us to move forward in our Christian life. That's what he desires. It's not a game we're playing. This is something he wants to do. Make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does he do? He guides us along the way. He wants to guide us in truth. How does he do it? Well, several ways. First of all, number one is this. He convicts us. Look back, if you would, at John chapter 8 and verse 9. John chapter 8 and verse 9. How does he guide us into all truth? He convicts. John chapter 8 and verse 9. Notice we read, and they which heard it Notice the phrase, being convicted by their own conscience. What is that? That's a work of the Holy Spirit of God. He convicts us. When you're reading your Bible, when you're listening to preaching, when you're hearing a sermon or a Sunday school lesson, as the Word of God is being preached, as the Word of God is being taught, as truth is being delivered, do you know what the Holy Spirit wants to do or what He does? He convicts us of things in our lives that need to be changed. You know, the word convict means this. It means to convince of a crime. Imagine that. As you come and listen to a sermon on a Wednesday evening or Sunday night or Sunday morning, whatever it may be, there are things in your life that the Holy Spirit of God wants to convince you of and convince me of that they're wrong. You say, why does He have to convince us? Because we have an old nature. You see, we don't like to hear when we're wrong. We don't like to hear that we're doing something we ought not to do. But the Spirit of God, what does He do? He's trying to guide us into all truth. He's trying to have us grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the ways He does that is He convinces us of things we're doing wrong. You know that Greek word that's used in verse 9, that's underlying that word convicted, has been also translated this, reprove, in Ephesians 5:11. It was translated also rebuke in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. It's translated convince in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. It's also translated to tell a fault in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. Why? To bring us back on course, back where we ought to be. He convinces us and convicts us of things in our lives. Can I ask you something tonight? Are you hearing His voice? Some people say, well, I don't like to go to a church where they preach. You know, anybody preaches at me. And you know, that word preach today is almost carrying with it a negative connotation. But that's a very positive thing in the Word of God. In fact, we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preachers to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Because the Spirit of God uses His Word, the Word of God, to convict the hearts of believers of what they're committing in their lives that are wrong. And that's not a fun thing at times, is it? Not a fun thing to come, and there's been often times where something I was dealing with that very day, and all of a sudden I come to a message and I hear preaching on that very subject. Wow, what a strange coincidence, isn't it? No, it's not a coincidence at all. It is the Holy Spirit of God convicting us, because that's one of the ways that He guides us in the truth. There's another way, by the way, number two is this. He comforts us. He comforts us. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He comforts us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You say, how does comforting us guide us into all truth? I'm going to show you in a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all what? Comfort. Can I ask you something? What is another name of the Holy Spirit? The Comforter, right? So it's the Spirit of God that comforts us. He comforts us. Look at verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You see, God wants to guide us into all truth. And one of the ways He does that is He comforts us. And He comforts us by the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. I'll tell you what, we are living in a world that if you do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, do not believe the Bible, boy, we'd be all stressed out. You may be stressed out anyway, but you ought not to be. I mean, this world carries with it stress. It carries with it anxiety. It carries with it worry. I mean, things that all of us have to go through in this world, we all face trials, don't we? We all face difficulties. We face trials in our own lives. We face family trials. We face trials as we go to work and try to do a good job at work. We face health issues. I mean, all sorts of things. You turn on the news. I mean, you listen to what's happening in the Middle East. And a lot of stuff's going on right now. I mean, all kinds of things in the news. We hear constant talk about the economic state of this world and our nation. We hear about things like global warming and all these weather catastrophes. I mean, one heinous crime after another being reported on the news. I mean, day after day, enough to make you wring your hands and be nervous, make you a nervous wreck if you're not careful. But there's somebody that wants to help us. You said, who's that? That's the Comforter. That's the Comforter. You see, the Comforter reminds us of things. It helps us to walk in truth. It helps us to live for God. This comfort, he reminds us of things like this. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Don't look at what's going on in this world and get all nervous about it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. We read in Psalm 91 and verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Hey, we have a God in heaven that's still on the throne today. And the person that makes that true or reminds us of that truth in our hearts is the Holy Spirit of God. He says, don't worry about your trial. Don't worry about your tribulation. Don't worry about what's going on in this world. Hey, I'm in control. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Turn back to Psalm chapter 121, Psalm 121. Lest you be weary in your own heart tonight of the status of this world. Psalm 121, I remember Clyde Box. How many remember Clyde Box, old preacher Clyde Box? I was driving him to the airport one time, and he told me, he said, every time I get on a plane, he said, before the plane takes off, he says, I quote Psalm 121. I thought, that's pretty interesting. So in my mind, my wife probably didn't notice, but I'm sitting here quoting Psalm 121 before the plane took off. Notice what it says here. Verse 1, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. You know what he does? It's the Spirit of God that reminds us of his promises that helps us to walk in truth in this world. You feel comforted tonight? If you do, that's a result of the Spirit of God. John 16:33, the Lord said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. How can we walk in peace in this world with all this junk going on? I'll tell you how. It's the Spirit of God ministering in our hearts. Are you hearing his voice tonight? Or are you listening to the voices that are all around, outside? There's a third thing he does. He convicts, he comforts, but he also calls. He calls us. Go to Acts chapter 13, if you would, please. Acts chapter 13. He calls us. How many believe that God has a perfect will for every person upon the face of the earth? Would you raise your hand? Some people get the idea that the will of God is only for someone going in the ministry. It's only for someone that is going to the mission field. It's only for someone that's going into, quote, full-time Christian service. And everybody else, you know, just kind of floats through life and doesn't really matter what happens. Not so at all. There's a will of God for everybody. And understand it is the Spirit of God that wants to direct you and call you and show you exactly where to go if you'll hear his voice. Notice Acts chapter 13. You know the story. Here in the church at Antioch, we'll pick it up in verse 2. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, notice the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, notice they sent them away. So they being sent forth by who? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. God has a perfect will for you. He has a perfect will for you. He has a purpose for you and for me in this world. It may be the mission field. It may be a Sunday school teacher. It may be a bus worker. It may be an usher, a nursery worker. It may be a deacon. It may be a pastor. It may be an assistant pastor. But understand the reason that that we have been left here as saved people is to fulfill God's will for us in this life. That's why you're here. So what you choose does make a difference. And it ought to be the will of God. You say, preacher, how do I know the will of God? The Holy Ghost will show you. If you hear His voice. He wants to guide you into all truth. 2 Corinthians 6:1, we then as workers together with Him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. God says, I didn't save you for no reason. Don't receive this grace in vain. I saved you for a purpose. I have something for you to do. There is a perfect will for you, my child. If you'll listen. Oh, we hear foolish talk today so much. What do you want to do with your life? That's a foolish question. What do you want to do with your life? It's not about what we want to do with our lives. It's about what the Lord would have us do with our lives. He does not want us to receive the grace of God in vain. There's a purpose there. And He wants to guide you and to direct you. And we're not to do what we want to do. We're to do what God wants us to do. And the only way to understand that is the Spirit of God. He convicts, He comforts, and He calls. Can I ask you tonight, are you listening? Is He speaking to you? You talk to any pastor that's a man that's called of God. You talk to any missionary that's a person called of God. You talk to anybody that's a Sunday school teacher that knows this is what God would have them to do. And you ask them about why they're doing it. They'll tell you, that's because God wants me to do this. There's no doubt in my mind. God wants me to do it. These are the works, some detailed works of the Holy Ghost. Secondly, I want you to notice not only some detailed works of the Holy Spirit, let's talk about some dangerous treatment of the Holy Spirit. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, turn over to Hebrews chapter 3, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 3. Do you know walking in truth requires two things? Two things. God's leadership and man's response. Would you write that down in your mind, if not on a piece of paper? Walking in truth requires two things. God's leadership and man's response. God has to lead us by His Spirit, but there's another side to that coin. And that is this. We have to respond to it. Can I ask you tonight? How are you responding to God's Spirit? What is your reaction when you hear His voice? How do you respond when He convicts you of sin? How do you respond when He comforts you? How are we responding when He calls us? It's so very important. The best way to respond is simply obedience. It's simply just to submit, believe Him, follow Him. That's the best way. But you know, the Bible gives us some dangerous ways that we can respond to the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm going to give you a couple of them. The first one is this. We can rebel against Him. Notice Hebrews chapter 3, look at verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear His voice, notice this, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if ye will hear His voice, notice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. As the Spirit of God deals with us, either convicting us, or comforting us, or calling us, do you know that it's very possible for us to rebel against that? To rebel against the very Spirit of God. To rebel means this, to renounce His authority. It doesn't mean you stand up in your pew and stomp your feet and bang your hands and say, I'm not doing that. But it does mean this, you don't give Him His rightful place in your life. You renounce his authority. What it is open resistance to him. In other words, you're just saying no to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, isn't that what Israel did? And that's what he's referring to in Hebrews chapter 3. Isn't that what Israel did in the wilderness? Imagine when they were going to go into the promised land. There in Numbers chapter 13, weren't they supposed to go in? They went up to see the land, but they weren't going to see it to decide whether or not they were to go in. God already told them, go in, possess it, it's your land. And the spies went, and you know the story, influenced that whole nation, if you will, to say no to God. What were they doing? Well, they just made a decision not to do it. No! They were rebelling against the Holy Spirit of God. That's what they were doing. We can do the same thing. By the way, they died in the wilderness because of that, didn't they? They died in the wilderness. They spent their lives meandering around, doing nothing and accomplishing nothing. Just a 40-year funeral procession waiting to die. Can you imagine having that kind of life? That's what happens when we say no to the Holy Spirit. Imagine yourself, if you would, considering this somewhat of a timeline. Here is the point that you got saved, and there's the point you're going to die, and you're walking the Christian life, and God is revealing things to you in your life of things that He wants. He's convicting you. He's comforting you. He's calling you, and you're saying yes and yes. But all of a sudden, you get to a place where you say, you know what? I'm just not going to do that. Do you know the whole thing shuts down? Meaning that you're not going to move any forward spiritually. And you're going to spend your entire life meandering right here, wandering in the wilderness until you die. You know what that is? That's a walking death. You know, some people have been dead for 15 years. They just haven't been buried yet. I don't want that to be my life. But it will be if I say no and you say no to the Holy Spirit of God. Can I ask you this? Does God have more for our church? So many churches today are dead. They're in a maintenance ministry. They're just, well, here we are. We're just cruising along. I think God wants more for us to do. There's more ground to conquer. There's more things to do. There's more people to reach. He wants to use us in a greater way. How many believe that? Would you raise your hand? Raise it anyway. Make me happy right now. I believe that. I would rather die than sit in a dead church where people are just existing. And they've ceased to listen to the voice of God. Now, I'm just like you. I have just as many fears, if you will, of the future. If we go forward, what's going to happen? We start another church. If God leads us to do this and to do that, start ministry, whatever. I understand what that means. It means risk. It means exercising faith. But God wants to prove Himself through us, and He wants to prove Himself to a lost and dying world. But if we don't hear His voice, it won't happen. We can rebel. Rebel. Can I ask you something? Have you rebelled against the Spirit of God? He tells us in His Word to attend church faithfully. Does not He? Is that the Bible or not? It's not Pastor Moore's thing. It's the Bible. Not forsaking the assembling ourselves together, right? So if we do not do that, and we can do that, that means we are rebelling against the Spirit of God. If we're not tithing, if we're not forgiving people, if we have grudges in our heart, understand, it's all kinds of things this encompasses. Even just believing His promises. When we do that, we're saying no. When we say no to the Bible, we're saying no to God's Spirit. That's what we're saying. So, we can rebel against Him. There's another thing we can do. We can lie to Him. Go to Acts chapter 5. We can lie to Him. Now, you know the story here in Acts chapter 5. I think you do. Ananias and Sapphira. I know sometimes we like to kind of breeze over some Bible truths. And this is one story we like to breeze over and pretend, well, God would never do that. He did it. He did it. He smote them dead, didn't He? I mean, He did. He killed them. That's what He did. He took them out of this world. Notice what they did, Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, and you know the story there in chapter 4 and verse 36. Everybody's bringing stuff to the house of God. Everybody's so excited. One heart, one soul, great power, great grace. And they're bringing things and having land. Barnabas sells it in verse 37. Brings some money, lays it at the apostles' feet. I mean, everybody's, man, it's having a great time. Spirit of God is working. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession and kept back a part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart, notice, to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Again, the sin was not that he kept it back. The sin was he said he sold it for something he didn't sell it for and acted like he was giving everything when in fact he was putting some in his pocket. And him and his wife said, well, I'll tell you what, I know we sold it for $200, but let's just say we sold it for $100. This way we'll give the $100, but I think we're giving it all and we're really not. We'll have $100 in our pocket. Want to do that? Yeah, let's do that. That's what they did. And the Holy Ghost told Peter that they're lying to you. Verse 4, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. We can lie to the Spirit of God. You say, how do we do that? You know how we do it. Same way I do it. You do it the same way I do it. We act like we're not doing anything wrong. We act like, well, he's not talking to me. What we do is we compare ourselves with ourselves and we say, well, I'm a little better than this person, and even though I know I should be doing this and I'm not, well, they're not doing it either. And I'm a better Christian than this person. And so, you know, we excuse it away. You know what we're doing when we do that? We're not being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We're actually lying to the Holy Spirit of God. You know, invitations are very important. They really are. How many believe that? Invitation. You know, at the end of the service, you give an invitation. Now, I believe that's scriptural. I may do a message one day on that. I never have. On the scripturalness of an invitation. Because you always see even the Lord Jesus Christ inviting people to himself. Come unto me. Come, come. And that's the idea of an invitation. It's a time when we come and we talk to the Lord about whatever he's dealt with our heart about by his Spirit. There's been people that could and never come to the altar. I don't understand that. I don't get that. I just don't. There's some people come all the time. I think those are people that hear. It's kind of interesting. Well, I won't get there. But anyway. When we never come forward, does that mean a couple things it could mean? One, that God's not speaking to us. But we know that's not true because he's trying to. Or our heart's hard. And we're lying to the Holy Ghost. I think more times it's that than the other. Because we can lie to him. We can. There's a third thing we can do. We can lie to him. We can rebel against him. We can also tempt him. This is a good one too. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're getting to the end here, so don't worry about it. We'll be fine. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We can tempt him. What does it mean to tempt? It means to challenge. It means to challenge. It means to challenge. Don't be all right if I do this to you, right? I tell you what, after a while, that's annoying. And you want to blow. You ever be talking to someone and someone comes up to you like this? Kids, you know, do that sometimes. They just... And you're having a conversation. And the blood goes up to the head. And the veins start to pop. And the fumes come out. Because they're tempting you. That's what it means. Look again. Where are we at? 1 Corinthians 10. Look at verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Notice, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. And were destroyed of serpents. Well, I hear you, Holy Spirit. I'm not going to do it. What are you going to do? Wow. That's pretty bold, isn't it? I dare you. That's what it's saying. When we tempt the Spirit of God, what we're saying is, I dare you? How many ever done a stupid dare? I read of one of the most, I guess if this is a word, stupidest dare I've ever heard of in my life. I was reading a story, it was dated December 12, 2010, written in a periodical called Cracked by Felix Klee. He told a story about these young men in Bavaria, Germany. They were at a playground with some friends drinking, okay, just drinking away. Now, how many of you know that thing that, I don't know what it's called, is it a merry-go-round? I don't know what you call it. Is that what it's called? Yeah, I guess you're sick. That's what it does, right? Well, what they did was they took one of the guys and they stuck him on there, and they wanted to see how fast they could have him go around. So all of them pushed as hard as they could. I mean, push. They couldn't make him fall. So they dared him to do something really stupid. They somehow took a rope and hooked it. I don't know if there's a screw underneath the bottom of that thing to go around. And they took a rope and they wrapped it all around like this. And then they tied it to the bumper of their car. And they took this guy and they taped him. Imagine that. Packing taped him to the carousel as tight as they could. Thinking, let's see how fast we can get this thing go. See how fast he can take it. And they did. They got in the car and they went vroom like that. The thing went so fast, it busted the tape. This guy flew off like a projectile, and he was killed. He was killed. That's terrible. That's so sad. But that's a dumb dare. I mean, that's pretty stupid. I dare you. I'll do it. All right. Yeah, tape me. You know? But I wonder, as we do that to the Holy Spirit of God, I dare you. I know I'm not a soul winner. I know I'm not tithing. I know I'm not faithful. I know I'm listening to wrong things. I know that. What are you going to do? We can do that. We can tempt the Holy Spirit of God. Can I ask you something tonight? How are you responding to Him? How? He wants to lead you and guide me into all truth. That's what He wants. He wants your life and my life to be productive for Him, to be blessed of Him. That's what He wants. And then thirdly, we're done. This is only a moment here. Some detailed works of the Holy Spirit. Some dangerous treatment of the Holy Spirit. Here is the last thing. The demanded ingredient of the Holy Spirit. Okay, what's the demanded ingredient? Go back to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. There's one simple thing you can do. You want victory in your life? You want to be used of God? You want to accomplish God's will for your life? Do you want that? Do we want our church to be blessed? Do we want our church to be used of God? Do we want to see God do wonderful things through our church, people saved and lives changed and so forth? What do we do? There's one word. You ready? Verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3, 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will, what? Hear. That's it. Hear. Now, hearing means, as Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It means listening that results in obedience. You ought to write that down somewhere. Hearing in the Bible means listening that results in obedience. Because I know there's people hearing me tonight, but they're not hearing me. That's just a fact of any sermon that goes out. There's some people that are hearing and they're going to do what the Lord wants them to do. There's others that are just hearing the words, but they're just going in one ear and out the other. Matter of fact, you're thinking about your shopping list or what you're going to eat after service or something like that. It can happen. But if we want to be led into truth, if we want the Spirit of truth to lead us in truth, we must hear. Can I ask you tonight, and this is it, are you hearing? When He convicts you, are you responding? When He tells you a truth, when He points out something you're wrong, because what happens is if we keep on not listening, He stops speaking. And disobedience becomes pretty easy. Because we've learned to quench the Spirit of God. By the way, what follows that is a chastening hand of God, so be careful. But let's hear His voice. Folks, the Spirit of God wants to work in your heart and in your life. Would you let Him? Would I let Him? Let's pray together.